It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? After all of these years, I think it's been 13 since Mr. Rogers died, I still miss him. I miss his calm presence, his willingness to be silly, his refusal to let commercialism enter into his work with children. Do you know he was a Presbyterian minister? Well, for those of you who don't know, he was already doing children's ministry, and he was well into his middle years when he felt called to ordained ministry. And so he went to seminary for 8 years on his lunch breaks from doing the work he was already doing. Take that, those of us who think we struggled going for 3 years. When he was ordained, it was not to parish ministry, but to the non-commercial ministry that we know about of children's television, helping children to love themselves and to love others. And I suspect that he intended for us, the adults who watched his show with our own kids, to overhear and learn from his lessons. And that's why I miss him. We don't see much of that today. Now, he was too humble to have claimed this for himself, but he truly was the model of a good neighbor that Jesus talks about in this parable, the one who showed mercy without regard to age, status, or even faith. When he died in 2003, one speaker mused, he never condescended, just invited us into his conversation. He spoke to us as the people we were, not as the people others wished we were. And he himself wrote in what I consider a faith statement, "I believe that at the center of the universe there dwells a loving spirit who longs for all that's best in all of creation, a spirit who knows the great potential of each planet as well as each person, and little by little will love us into being more than we ever dreamed possible. That loving spirit would rather die than give up on any of us." With his strong faith in a loving God and actions that made that love visible, Mr. Rogers was a neighbor who was easy to love. But Jesus calls us to love all neighbors, not just the Mr. Rogerses of the world, even and especially those hardest to love, those least like us, those least that we least want to be with. Now, society in Jesus' day had pretty rigid boundaries about who and what was acceptable and who and what was not. Samaritans were not acceptable to Jews, by no means in any way. And so for Jesus to use him as the example of a good neighbor was scandalous to the people who heard him. But you know, things aren't so different today, are they? Despite, or perhaps because of, our great diversity, we too draw lines. We set boundaries, and it takes faith and courage and compassion to step over those lines and act as an advocate, as a neighbor, to treat people, all people, as we ourselves would like to be treated. So how about you? I've been examining my own biases over this last week or so as I've thought about being here today. So are there those you fear, like foreigners, people of another faith as the Samaritan was, or perhaps as Muslims are for many folks in America today? Are there those who offend you, like the homeless person who's begging for money on the street corner, or the same-gender couple who live down the street? Or people so far away that we really don't have to notice, we can turn the news off and not watch what's happening in those awful refugee camps where the Syrians are clumped together in huge groups with minimal food, water, services. Or what about those with whom you differ politically in this election season so awfully fraught with dissension? Courage is an odd thing. Where do I need to have this, Mark? I'd rather not. Let's see. Let's go a little while longer, and if I'm still getting reverberations, I'll move to it. Courage doesn't have anything to do with fear. It's acting for good despite our fear. When we do act, we might be terribly, terribly afraid and shaking in our boots, but we're drawing on our faith that it's God calling us to action and that God will go with us, to be with us while we are acting. I think about the people who went without thinking back into the Pulse nightclub to try to rescue a friend or even just someone they've been talking to the night earlier in the night, and those in the Istanbul airport who stopped in the midst of panicking travelers that could just have stampeded over them in order to help an injured stranger. The police and protesters alike in Dallas who were helping, shielding others with their own bodies. All of these people who shoved their own fears aside in order to help somebody else. Compassion, like courage, is also something of an odd quality. It seems that some people are just born with tender hearts, and others are taught from childhood up to reach out to the least, the lonely, the lost. And they're engaged in that because they've been trained to do it. But even the most tough-skinned of us can be moved to compassion and then to extend mercy to the stranger or even the enemy if we can realize just how much mercy God extends to us. Now, the usual interpretation of the parable you know very well. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to act towards someone in need, no matter who they are, whether it's family, friends, stranger, or even an enemy. And he says at the end to the lawyer, go and do likewise. It's a message for us too. Go and do likewise if we want to follow in his footsteps. But perhaps Jesus is also intending us to consider that we need mercy too. At some time in our lives, you and I are or have been the ones who are needy and alone, the ones broken by our own failures and imperfections, beaten by the world, ignored by others who don't want to get involved. Mother Teresa captured this attitude when she told her fellow workers, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, deserted by everybody. The greatest evil is the lack of love and charity, the terrible indifference toward one's neighbor who lives at the roadside, assaulted by exploitation, corruption, poverty, and disease. Her statement is not limited to the ministry she had in India. Because we too live in the midst of exploitation, corruption, poverty, disease, along with war, violence, both personal and corporate, hatred, artificial divisions of race and gender and faith. We see it every day in our streets in Greensboro, in the newspaper, on television, until we become numb with the repetition and feel helpless to do anything to change it. But I think Jesus is telling us that the cure for such evil and for the numbness that it can produce in us is courage, along with compassion. Not pity, but courage, but compassion. Being able to feel the suffering of another and then to muster the courage to stop doing our own precious personal business in order to help the person who needs help, no matter who that person is. And I wonder if by visualizing Jesus as the Good Samaritan, not this abstract person of 2,000 years ago that Jesus made up for this parable, but Jesus himself as the Good Samaritan, as being the one who stopped, who lifts us up, who heals our wounds, whether they're physical or emotional or mental, cures our battered spirits and extends to us such gracious hospitality that we can live abundantly, that we can go out into the world having been filled with the compassion that has bathed us, and live joyfully as his disciples, showing mercy to others. And God loves us so much. We've got to be something pretty special, do you think? Worthy of loving ourselves? Worthy of being loved? And able to love others. Because all of those people are God's children just like us. Must we not also show mercy, even at risk to ourselves, our reputations? I mean, you want to be seen with some of those people? Maybe we should be. Even at risk to our bank accounts. But most of all, must we not also love this wonderful God who has created us and who has shown us such tender mercy? Let love be our default position. Amen.